election day, however, so please come back and join us. But thank you for joining us. It's a little overcast day, but it's a perfect place to be. So the announcements are found in this week's bulletin. Monday night Bible study, if you're interested, see Lori. The today is this Wednesday, I believe. Paula, is that correct?
Yeah,
first Wednesday?
First and third.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. The friend of the week is Chuck LeClaire. We haven't seen or heard from Chuck for a little while, so I thought maybe we'd make him the friend of the week to let him know we're thinking of him. The Underhill Jericho Food Shop is looking for cereal, except they do not want Cheerios or Mini Wheats. They have an overabundance of those, but they'll take whatever else. They call it fun cereals. And they're also looking for 28-ounce cans of baked beans or ready-to-eat canned pasta. And there is a bin downstairs in the pie room, or you can drop it at Price Chopper, and I believe Hannaford's also has a drop-off. We have last week's prayer requests listed, and it's birthdays this week. Today is Jean Blunt's birthday, and the day after is her daughter Jessica's birthday, and on the 9th we have Dale Billiter's birthday. Are there any other announcements that did not get into this week's bulletin, or any birthdays or anniversaries that got forgotten? Well, thank you. If not, I welcome you now to join the passing of peace of Christ this morning.
call to worship is from Proverbs 22. Please join in the bold type. Praise the Lord. A good name is to be better chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all.
Whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, and the rod of anger will fail. Those who are generous are blessed, for they share their bread with the poor. Do not rob the poor because they are poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate.
For the Lord pleads their cause and despoils of life those who despoil them. We'll join together in the faith we sang the smaller hymn book on number 2086, Open Our Eyes, Lord. Please stand if you are able.
Two times.
Oh, there's a lot of reading in my book.
Just to be clear, we're doing two verses twice.
We have Open Your Eyes, but it only has one verse.
Oh, it's different than yours. Yeah.
We just have one. Sorry, Catherine, we only have one verse now.
That's okay. Talking about practicing faith and responding at faith. And at first I just kept scratching my head like, what to talk about? Because faith is such a huge thing that it's not tangible, but it's so powerful at the same time. And so I thought about our garden, and Jeremy grew all of these beautiful flowers. And yesterday at the fair, they were giving out seeds in the agriculture building, so I snagged some for next year. And I was thinking, what are some of the things that you might see on the back of the seed? What kinds of things do they tell you you need to do?
Right.
Yeah, and if there were kids here, they would say things like, oh, it'll say you need to water it. Oh, it'll say you need to sow it into the ground. Or, oh, you need to pat it down and then wait a few days. But how do we know, just because we read the directions, that this is going to look like the seed is going to come out looking like what's on the picture? You don't know. Sometimes we planted seed packets and the wrong thing pops up and it's a happy surprise. Sometimes we planted what we thought would be purple flowers and they come out as red and it's a total surprise and it's still joyful. So I thought there's a connection to the Bible there. The Bible is our instructions on how to live in faith with God. Through reading it, the instructions are to live in love and to live in happiness and to live in joy. And that even when there's sorrow and despair, there will be another sunrise, there will be another sunset. And we will wait to see the dawning of the next day with each other and that love and that community. So I thought Pastor Joel would love his little garden connection and thought Pastor Mitch would love it's a metaphor. So it's a little combination there. And I just thought that's the faith. We do these things on earth and we don't know the little ripples we make throughout the world. And that's in the Bible too. There are little ripples everywhere from those directions of love and kindness and humanity. And that's all I got for us.
Very nice. For me, it's faith that flowers with not weeds. At this time, something that I like to do when I get to do the service is that we are going to do people's choice. We will be doing four choices, two verses each, three from inside the church and one from online. So whoever gets it posted online first, and Dana sees it first, that will be the online one. I don't know how else to do it. So we're going to start in the back, way in the back. All five of you up there. Does anybody up there have a song? A hymn?
The Closer Walk with Thee.
Do we know a number?
No.
Oh. All right, hold on. Bob wants a closer walk with Thee. I think it's in this one.
It's just a closer walk with Thee. This is a big one, though, right?
Get a prize if you find it.
I'm
pick two verses.
Two.
One and two. Okay, we'll do that.
Not a rain.
spelled it out, I'm going to let you have last choice. And you did wait. I saw your hand go up.
Amazing Grace.
Amazing Grace.
Number?
I don't know what number it is.
All right, just a minute. Hold on. Three seventy-eight. And which two verses?
One and two.
All right. 378, 1 and 2.
Of favoritism really believe in our glorious Lord, Jesus Christ? For if a person with fine clothes and gold rings comes into your assembly, and if a person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, "Have a seat here, please," and while to the one who is poor you say, "You may stand there or you may sit at my feet," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag people into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to Christ.
And we'll join in number 367, He Touched Me.
second reading from the book of James, chapter 8. You do well if you really fulfill the holy law according to the scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whosoever keeps the law whole but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For the one who said, thou shalt not commit adultery, also shall thou not commit murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but if you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but do no good works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. Thanks. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to Christ.
Well, shucks, now it's my turn, huh? Whoops, sorry, Jeremy. I didn't knock it over, I just bumped it. So, there were multiple Bible verses that we could have used today, but James was so long, I just split it in half and do a first and a second reading. But then again, reading through it, there were so many messages in it, I go, okay, where do I start and what do I use? So I picked partly faith and partly a little bit mixed in. So what is faith? If you Google it, my favorite thing to do, faith is a complete trust or confidence in something or someone. So what's the biggest step in faith that a Christian has to take? Is it believing in heaven? Is it believing in an all-powerful God that created the world in 7 days? Is it belief that God sent his only son to help us? Is it belief in miracles? What do you think? For myself, I have no trouble believing in the creation story, or God, or Jesus, or miracles. But my biggest belief is in seeing heaven. Why? Because I can't see it. I can't touch it. I only have to go by what I read about it. You know? We live in a world that God created, and Jesus in his travels, his words and his miracles are well documented. We've all read stories of miracles. But heaven, the only way to see it or touch it is to cross over. And I, for one, am not ready for that. So, by my faith, I have to believe in heaven. I have walked with faith many times in my life. Growing up in a rocky family situation, I always had faith it would get better. I became a single mom with a 9-month-old son, lying in a hospital with a disease and a leg that 7 out of 10 people lost their leg to. Again, lying in a hospital room with blood clots and heart and lungs, and the medical staff going, we're not sure what we're going to do. Or losing my home of 22 years because I was a family member in name only. Through that all, I had faith that God, Jesus, or an angel were walking with me. I admit there were times when faith got a little shaky, but I never stopped believing that faith, never stopped believing. That is faith. I have been blessed in my faith walk. Through every situation, God has sent an angel in human disguise to walk with me, and that is truly a blessing. But what does James mean? Have you ever been in a situation where you needed to make a right decision and you just couldn't decide? You looked at all the options and there didn't seem to be a right one. There didn't seem to be a perfect solution. So you asked your best friend or someone else for help. You talked to someone you trusted to get their opinion. And after they listened to all those opinions, they shrugged their shoulders and said, eh, do whatever you want. You'll just have to make your best judgment call. We also see it all the time in sports, when a referee makes a call on a play that isn't really clear from the sidelines, so they review it. And as a commentator, you're yakking in the booth and we're waiting for the decision, and they show it slow motion, backwards and forwards. The players and coaches of having faith that the right call will be made. We make judgments all the time. We make choices based on the best information that we can gather. Sometimes those choices are good ones, and sometimes we make poor choices. Either way, every choice we make is a judgment call. But there's a difference between judging and being judgmental. Judgment holds our decisions accountable to a standard, often one that we didn't create. For Christians, that standard is the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. But when we get judgmental, we start comparing ourselves to other people, and the standard we often use is our own ego. When we get judgmental, we might compare ourselves to someone else and decide that we are better than they are. Of course, we don't put it like that. Instead, we focus on what's wrong with the other person, the mistakes that they made. It's easy to look down on someone who doesn't measure up to our standard. But it might be difficult for us to see the standard we are using is our own view of ourselves. Sometimes our judgmentalism tells us there are other people who are better than we are. We see them as more successful, more intelligent, and more lovable. It works both ways, though. Whether we think we are morally superior to someone or somehow inferior, the problem is that we're being judgmental. That affects the way we treat people. As James said, "My brothers and sisters, do you with your acts of favoritism really believe in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ?" And the story of the people coming into church. The story of the man sitting by their feet. But we really need to remember the royal law according to Scripture is, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. For whoever keeps the law but fails in one point has become accountable for it all." As Catherine read about the adultery. "So for judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So do we, with our acts of favoritism, really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ?" It sounds as if James is challenging the sincerity of our faith in Jesus. Can you really call yourself a Christian if you show favoritism from one person and disdain for another? I don't think so. Well, I don't know, you know. There are some problems with some translations in the New Testament. A lot of it has no punctuation, and a lot of people don't read original Greek. So the first question that James asked might actually be a statement. Some translations read, "Hold the faith of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ without acts of favoritism." Hold the faith. That puts a little different slant on verse 1. Instead of asking us if we're really Christians, James encourages us to show our faith by the way we treat people with fairness and impartiality. But whether you think of it as a challenging question or an encouraging statement, one thing is clear. Favoritism within the church is a sin. And it seems that the early church had just as much trouble as we do when it comes to ignoring the poor in order to show favor to the rich. Imagine that you're an usher on duty one Sunday. When a guest comes through the door, dressed in expensive clothes, wearing elegant jewelry, and walking with an air of importance. And right behind this person is another guest wearing dirty clothes that are torn, carrying a backpack that has seen better days, and smelling like it's been a while since this person has taken a shower. I remember Mitch telling this story. So, are you going to welcome them the same way? Probably you will, because you're a very polite person, and we're a very polite people. But where will you encourage them to sit? Will you seat the well-dressed person next to a church member who's very important? Do you think you will someone you want to impress the most? And will you seat the smelly backpacker in the same pew, or as far away as possible? Maybe in the last row of that balcony. Maybe out in the lobby. What assumptions have we already made about these two guests, based on their appearance and their aroma? If you're the usher who passes the offering plate to these two guests, what are your expectations about the amount that they'll put into your plate? James says we shouldn't make any distinctions because showing partiality to one person or another divides the community. Playing favorites tears apart the body of Christ. God cares about the poor. God has always cared about the poor. And there is something in this passage from James that we might not fully understand reading it from the perspective of a 21st century middle class comfort. The people whom James were writing to were also very poor, just like himself. James is warning us as much as he is warning his first century audience. Instead of following the world's value system, a system that often makes the rich get richer and the poor get poorer, James reminds us of the royal law that goes back to Leviticus: love your neighbor as yourself. This is the central idea of Jesus' teaching: love God first, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and all the prophets hang on these two primary rules. In order to love our neighbors, we have to spend time with them, get to know them, and live in close proximity with them. So, this brings us to another place where we might stumble into a little sin. Loving our neighbor isn't always difficult. Sometimes it's loving ourselves that catches us up short. We don't want to be labeled as a someone who loves themselves. we don't want to be accused of thinking too highly of ourselves. In his letter to the church at Rome, the Apostle Paul writes, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." So, we are careful to practice a kind of humility that isn't actually humble at all. According to Scripture, the opposite of humility is not pride, but it's selfishness. And therein lies the problem with our definition. We can't even talk about humility without somehow referencing this ourselves. Here's what I'm slowly learning. Humility is not about self at all. Humility is all about others. Humility is not putting yourself down. That's false humility. Humility is about lifting other people up. And that brings us back to the royal law, to love others as we love ourselves. Isn't it really about us at all? It's about loving others, the ones in fine clothes and the ones in smelly rags. No favors, none are allowed. Because when we do that, mercy triumphs over judgment and love wins over pride. Caring brings us to a mutual freedom. When we favor each person we meet and recognize that the person is someone God loves deeply, no matter who it is, and the fact that Jesus became human to die for them and for us, we become part of something beyond ourselves. We become a part of the kingdom of God that Jesus came to introduce us to. Showing God's favor to each person we meet does something else too. It builds our faith into a faith that really works. And as our faith grows stronger and our love for God grows deeper, we will find that favoring one person over another makes no sense. God has showed his favor on us so that we might share it with everyone. Rich or poor, young or old, powerful, powerless, God has no favorites, for each of us are God's own beloved child. So Lord, you have faithfully shown me so many times, and this time is no exception. Lord, it simply can't be ignored that you know all the concerns of my life, everything your eyes do see. You always come through at just the right time to meet my every need. For nothing escapes your watchful eye, no problem that we may cross. But so often, Lord, it seems as though there's a delay in your response. I know it's a testing of our faith to wait so patiently. You stretch us so faith may grow, though we want it instantly. But it is good you respond in your time and not ours. For us to grow more Christ-like, we need to learn to wait, for often that's the answers to prayer, and it builds us up with faith. So thank you for the answers to come as I hand it over in prayer. Thank you that you're still working on me, and my faith will continue to carry me on. Amen. So, moving on. Please join me in the hymn of response. Number 273, Jesus stands for finding.
Jesus, let's go.
time we'll have prayers of and joys of prayers, and if we have joy something. All right, prayers of concern and joys to share. How's that? As I said, last week's are listed here in the bulletin. We know that Kirk came successfully through surgery.
He's home too.
Oh wow! Okay. Awesome. Are there others? Yes, Jim.
Darla has cancer.
I'm sorry, who?
Darla, D-A-R-L-A.
Okay, thank you.
And my request was for my son Greg last week.
Yep.
And his appointment, and he is doing, it's coming along better now, but still needs some prayers.
Okay. Great news. Yes, Kelsey.
My brother is going through some personal difficulties, and I just hope that he gets the support and guidance he needs to recover.
Okay. And we're glad to have you back with us also.
Thank you.
Are there others? Marilyn, you're still healing?
I am.
Okay. Keeping you in our prayers. Okay. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for this congregation and their presence with us today in person and online. We give thanks that Kurt's surgery was a success and that he has gone home. We ask for prayers of healing for Darla, who's been diagnosed with cancer, and that you continue to watch over Jan's son, Greg. And we ask that you watch or send an angel to walk with Kelsey's brother, who is having personal difficulties. Help him to find someone to talk to, someone to share his concerns with. I thank you for watching over this congregation. I thank you for helping us all in our walk of faith. And we pray now as Jesus taught us to do. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. So because of COVID, you do not pass the offering plates around, but they are in all four corners of the church, or feel free to continue putting it in the mail. Please stand for the blessing, and then we'll do the guidelines. Thank you all for being here today. I appreciate it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for walking with us this day, and ask that you continue to walk with us in the coming week. We ask that you bring Reverend Joel back to us so he can take over this job. Sorry, that was a personal blessing. Anyway, thank you all very much. May God go with you in all of your work this week. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you.